marketing in this day and age, and we're about how many followers and how many likes somebody has, and it's all this social media world that we call common. And how many know Proverbs says, let another man praise you, a stranger, and not yourself? And so let another man praise you, a stranger, and not yourself. And there's this thing that I feel like sometimes if you look at credit cards and debt, sometimes it all has to do with what you have and the image you have and how much you have and trying to keep up with the Joneses, so they say. But how many know at the end of the age, none of that stuff's going to matter? And it's sometimes easy, you know, we can use social media and we can use all these things as a cop-out and an escape to run from whatever the issue is because we don't want to take it to the Lord. And, you know, we read in Genesis, here's Adam and Eve, and God says, hey, you guys can have anything in the garden, just one tree, I'll give you a choice. Don't eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. How many know there was good knowledge? There was good fruit on the knowledge of good and evil. It's the knowledge of good and evil. But there's a worldliness to it. And we know the story. The serpent comes in, deceives Eve, and says, God knows that you'll be like him if you take and eat this. And so we know the story. Eve eats of the fruit. Here comes Adam. He eats of the fruit. And God comes after they sin and they try to clothe themselves. And God comes walking in the midst of the garden. And he comes in the midst of their chaos. And he comes looking and he says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? You gave into a false image. Adam, where are you? And you know, as I think about that today, sometimes when we look at our lives, you know, as a young man, I would read books on revivalists. I live under so much condemnation because I would look at the lives and the things they were seeing and I'd compare myself and I'd say, God, that gives place to thinking, man, I'm a failure, God. Like, I don't even line up with these revivalists, God. And you know what? I've come to a conclusion the past few weeks, some stuff going on in my life, and I went, my brother's my pastor, and I just went and just laid some stuff out on the table. How many know to bring stuff to the light, whatever's been, the enemy's been plaguing you with, just to bring it to, he's my pastor, but he's my brother. And I just came to this conclusion, sometimes, man, we try to be great in God when all we need is the mercy of God. And we need to be caught up in the mercy of Jesus, in the mercy of God, and having the image of Jesus continually in front of us. And so I want to start off and say, you know, the disciples, they walk with the Lord. And it's so hilarious. They're on the road walking and they're having this conversation and they're saying, I want to sit at the right hand. I want to sit beside you in your glory. And there's this conversation going on with the disciples, these guys that walk with Jesus. And Jesus tells them, to be great, you got to go low and wash the feet. He says, look after my example. He gets down and washes the feet of his disciples. And the Bible says that he was seated when Jesus was praying in John 17. He's praying and he says, Father, let us share in the glory that we shared before the world began. Let us share in that glory. And then he goes and washes his disciples' feet. And there's this thing of humility that's not popular, but it's the access to God's heart. How many believe that? Like, how many say, man, I need more humility in my life? Like, I need to become lower because it's easy to be self-centered. We look at Facebook, a lot of it's self-centered, to be honest. And Instagram, all this stuff. I'm not hating on it. I think there's a lot of good. I've seen a lot of good come from witnessing. But I'm saying we got to watch our hearts in this day and age because the thing of self, people will tell you, man, God did everything for you, your destiny in God, and they make the idol of your life your destiny in God instead of a surrender to Jesus, if that makes sense. And so, the disciples, they have this conversation. They said, man, we want to sit at the right hand, or we want to sit beside you in your glory. And if we take a step back and we look at Lucifer, I made this post on Facebook years ago, and it came back on the history. I was like, man, that's really powerful. It said, don't be impressed with your gifting. It may send you to hell. Think about that. I know this is hitting on self a little bit, but man, sometimes we look through the lens of our gifting, of what we do. And Satan did the exact same thing. He looked at where he was and he said, I want to be like the Most High God. And it says he fell like lightning. And so will we, if that pride stays in our heart. The thing about pride, here's the thing about pride, it gets in slow and you don't even realize it's there. And it can be in your heart for years and you think you're something that you're not. Humility wins with God. And sometimes the thing of a graven image is self. It's self, man. And so I'm going to read some scripture here. I want to start off and just read, I believe it's Genesis. I'm sorry, not Genesis. I'm going to start off in Daniel. You guys probably all know where I'm going with this. We're talking about a graven image. So I'm going to read in Daniel chapter 3. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 90 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messengers to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods, and they do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then King Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up, threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Whew. Man, how many know in the day and age we live in that there's a sound that goes forth through the earth to bow to the ways of the world? How many know that? Whether we like it or not, we're in a war. You know, the thing about the kingdom of Jesus that makes us uncomfortable, makes me uncomfortable, is the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven's not of this world. And so when Jesus brought the kingdom, what did it bring? He said, I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. Jesus said that. Now when he was born, they sang peace on earth, but Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. Let me tell you, there's a confrontation to the gospel of Jesus, and it will always be there. Seeker-sensitive will not be a part of the gospel of Jesus. I'm not saying being rude to people. I'm saying there's a love for people. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But seeker-sensitive will not be a part of the gospel of Jesus. His truth, the Bible says in Revelations, the mouth of Jesus is like a sword that comes forth, and it cuts. How many know the word of the Lord cuts? And so we live in the day and age that there's music being played to Babylon. I'll give you an example that's not popular. Homosexuality. The homosexuality argument is that anymore, homosexuality is almost like a race issue instead of a morality issue. I taught private school for a couple years, and it was a rough time. I taught a private school. I started off as a music teacher. The lady I taught 1 year, they asked me to come back, and I said no because I wanted to travel and some things had picked up. And I said, no, I don't want to come back and teach music. And I had a dream. And I had a dream that I went to the school, and I walk into the classroom that I would have been teaching. Someone was teaching. I was sick at my stomach. And I said, I should have been there. So I called the lady back and said, hey, I had a dream. I know it's from the Lord. I'm supposed to be there. So I told her I'd come the next year. Well, I started off as a music teacher for the first until winter break. And my buddy, he married a girl from Romania. And she's a classical pianist, incredible. And so I told them, she was looking for a job. I was like, would there be room for another music teacher? And they said, yeah, we will make you the religion teacher. So that's pretty awesome. So I have a job, it's a part-time job. I'd go up 2 days a week, and these kids, I had probably kindergarten through ninth grade. And so I would put on Bible school stuff. The kids would be worshiping. This one little kid would like be on his knees, and he'd be like, and then there was this like thing of cake mix. I don't know why it was in the office. Everyone's worshiping. He's like, Mr. Webb, what's this? What's right in the middle of worship. So the kids were always hilarious. One kid came in with soaked hair. He went and washed his hair in the bathroom and came running to the classroom. I was like, what happened to your hair? He's like, I washed it in the bathroom. I'm joking. No, it was my first day, and my buddy gets me the job, and there's four-year-olds, and I'm walking in. I always taught private. I mean, I'd give, like, private music lessons. I have this four-year-old kid, and he was the cutest little kid. And there was a drum set in the room, so I would let him take turns. I was teaching him how to do drum beats. And this kid starts crying for his mommy the first day. And I'm thinking, Lord, why am I here? How did I get into this? I don't know how to deal with this little kid. Anyways, long story short, so I become the religion teacher the second year I'm there. And I'm just sharing the goodness of God. All I'm sharing is gospel stories with these kids. Just sharing them about who Jesus is because, yeah, they go to a Christian school, but a lot of their parents aren't Christians. Well, it was about, after I did it for a while, they began to ask me questions. And these junior high classes, Mr. Webb, what's up with homosexuality? He's like, begin to ask me questions. I said, well, I'm not going to give you my opinion. I said, God loves people, but he's real clear. And I just told him what the scripture says. How many know the scripture says something? It says something. And who cares if it's popular? And I believe we live in a day and age. There's such a spirit of the world. It's trying to get the people of backbone to back down. And so I just told him, you know, I'm not strong, I'm not anything great, but I just told him what the scripture said, told him what the Bible said. You would have thought I sat there and railed on homosexuals. Because I went home, I was being put on Facebook as a bigot and just a hate, like I was ministering hate. And so this thing, I had parents ticked off calling me. I talked to one parent and I'm like, yeah, well, you know, the Bible says that it's a sin. I told the kids that. I told them God is love. I minister the goodness of God, the love of God. I don't hate on any group of people. And she said, well, I'm glad we had this conversation. And I'm thinking, I didn't recant anything I said, but I think it was just the love of God, you know, after it. But my point from saying this is, so I told these kids about the truth of the Word of God. And the kids were mad. And I had to go back and teach these kids the rest of the year. Well, I have a buddy who operates in words of knowledge, really. He lived in Hawaii at the time. He flew in and he comes to the school. And this is weeks later after the turmoil settled down, everything is good again. And he begins to operate in words of knowledge. And there was one girl there, and he said, I see that you cut yourself, and that when you go home, you go straight to your bedroom because you don't want to deal with the issues going on with your dad and the family. And the girl begins to weep. All of a sudden, tangible presence of God came in this classroom. And he says, if that's you, Jesus wants to bring light into your life. Just raise your hands. This little girl raises her hands. She's in junior high, weeping. He tells the class, who wants Jesus? Raise your hands. They all raise their hands, weeping. And he said, if you got pain in your wrist, this boy had pain in his wrist. He ends up praying for this boy. And right there on the spot, the pain left. This boy could feel the difference. He's doubled over, weeping. Well, guess what? That's the last class of the day. And so as soon as they come out of my class, their parents are waiting on them. We just have revival. As soon as we come out, the girl who was like dealing with suicidal thoughts, cutting herself, her dad's like, hey, what's going on here? I'm like, hey, man, we just had a, you know, like God moved today. What do you say to these kids, parents? Well, I get home and this guy messages me. He's like, I want to let you know. I talked to the daughter and they were tears of joy. And I want you to know I'm going to talk to the boss. We're in your corner. I was like, whatever that means, that's a good thing. But my point of all this is it showed me a few years ago that we had junior high kids already making homosexuality normal. Yeah. How many know, to the eyes of the rest of the world, homosexuality is normal? You know, when it was passed a couple years ago, when gay marriage was passed, I made a post on Facebook about just the word of the Lord. It's true. And I had Christians saying, well, you shouldn't judge them. Let me tell you, there's a difference. You know, when I sin, how many know that you need to acknowledge your sin, confess it? The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and you shall be healed. If you think something's not a sin, that's wrong theology, right? So you can't repent of something that you don't acknowledge as sin, and you can't be forgiven of it if everyone tells you that's a part of nature. So my point in saying all this, it really stood out about this one verse about do not make a graven image for yourself, because I believe we're living in a day and age that a line's going to be drawn in the sand with Jesus. And the gospel of confrontation is going to come back. And the sword of the Lord will be released upon the earth through the truth of God once again. And when people put up an image that says the thing God calls sin is okay, how many know that's a graven image? That's an image that our society says is okay. That we live in a day and age that this sin, and guess what? If you confront it, you're a bigot and you're everything else. Now, I'm not hating on these people, it's just an example. But when I read this scripture, it made me think about this, is that I have this song, and I just want to sing it for you. But I was at the house one day, and I just felt like my heart grown cold with the Lord. And I just grabbed my guitar, and this song just all came at once. And it hit me. If we don't have the oil of the Lord in our hearts, we don't have anything. If we don't have the oil of God burning and flowing in our lives. Listen, the Bible says in Revelations that you were poor, you were naked, you were blind, you were all these things, but you thought you were rich. But the reality of your spiritual life was poor and naked and blind. Man, I want the testimonies of God, don't you? And sometimes we make other things. We put it in the face and we put it before the Lord, and it's called idolatry. Now, I also want to read in Genesis 22. Because though we live in a day and age that the enemy is set up, and not the enemy, it's this thing of self. It's humanism. That we want to tell everyone, hey, this is okay, and we want to love people, but sometimes there's a thing to the gospel that we just need to tell the truth, you know, with the gospel. And I want to read in Genesis 22, because I read this a while back and it stood out to me. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. Then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said. But where, this is not funny. But I'm thinking about this boy, man. He don't even know what's coming. Or does he? He says, yeah, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering? It's you, my son. No. He said, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. You know what's funny about the word worship there? It's like the first time worship's mentioned in the Bible is when Abraham takes Isaac to the altar and God says to go worship. When you look at that word worship, it means to suppress or depress something. And what I got a picture of was here's Abraham with this son he's been promised for all these years, full of joy. And God says, hey, Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son, suppress that thing in your heart, and put me first. Think about that, man. The first time we see worship is a father with a son, his only son, and he says, suppress that thing a little lower. Don't let it be the first thing on your heart. Am I still first? Go and sacrifice your son. We all know the story. He goes to sacrifice. The angel of the Lord stops him, says there was a ram in the thicket. But guys, you know, I heard it said before, and I've shared this for years, but it's so true. If we follow the path to our time, where we spend our money, where we spend our affections, we find a throne. Whatever or whoever sits on that throne, that's what we worship. How many know that's true? The thing about the Lord, one of the first commands is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, love your neighbor as yourself. This thing of loving God is a proactive thing. And listen, I have been there recently, that you can go through the motions and you show up to church. But I want to ask you a question today. Is there a seeking in your heart? Is there anything moving in your spirit? Is there the wind of God in your life? And when's the last time you heard his voice? When's the last time that you had an encounter of Jesus because you were hungry? Because we can go through motions of religion. We can go through church. My brother said something the other day. It was incredible. I thought, man, it's so true. He said, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe it is, says, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So many times we're trying to be a better version of our old self. Instead of stepping in to a completely new identity, which the Bible calls us into. Listen, I'll tell you, being in ministry is a tough thing. I feel like, honestly, a lot of insecurity sometimes of, man, I just like being home. I like being home. I got a Harley a couple weeks ago. I'm waiting for good weather. And I like being home. I like being at my home church. I like leading worship with this guy right here. But you know what? When God calls you, you know that he's called you. So many of you heard the story of when I know the Lord called me into ministry. I was 16 years old. I'll make it short. You've all probably heard it. I was 16 years old. I came from playing punk rock music, and I encountered the presence of Jesus. And ministry for me began as a genuine place. I was so addicted to the presence of the Lord that I worked at Kroger. I remember I would fast and pray, and I would make sure not to tell anyone, because if I kept my mouth shut and didn't tell people, I knew I won his attention, because Jesus said I did. He said, if you fast in secret, Father who sees your life in secret rewards you openly. If you pray in secret, the Father who sees your life in secret will reward you openly. So I had this like secret thing going on. Listen, I was overwhelmed by God in that season of my life, honestly. I could not wait to get home and get on guitar, because I would just get on and songs would just come out, just begin to weep in the presence of the Lord. And so I share that because last night when I was talking about the workshop, I said there's a time in our lives that we remember the burning heart of God and that's become cold. We need to check our hearts because sometimes we let an image get in there. Whether it's our career, it's our finances. Sometimes we bow to things in this day and age and we don't even realize we're worshiping it. Maybe it's sports, NBA, God help the Cavs right now, for those who watch. No, but in all, I'm being real. I'm making the joke, but listen, those things, when we're outside of church, what's on our heart? When Jesus said the stiff-necked people had to do with our hearts, they had ears that couldn't hear. Their hearts became hard. There was no more movement of the Spirit of God inwardly. And so that's when he would say, they have hardened hearts. He would speak of the hard heart. He would speak of the farmer and say, the farmer went out to sow. Some seed fell to the wayside. Some fell on thorny ground. Some fell on good ground. Listen, the seed of God's word will stand forever. There's only one image that's going to stand forever. And so I just want to, I want to stop right there and I want to ask you is just, first of all, what image? Do you have an image of religion that you come to church? You do good things. It's tough, isn't it? But is there a surrender? Is there a surrender to the Spirit of God? Is this, I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm just trying to speak truth. Is this all right? Are you guys with me today? Is there a surrender? Because listen, when it comes to Jesus, he's the only image that will stand. And so we look at what God asked Abraham to do. I believe maybe Abraham did have Isaac pretty high on his totem pole because God asked him to go sacrifice him. And so we stop and we check our hearts and we say, Lord, where are we? What's first in our lives? I want to read in 1 Chronicles 16. I really don't even want to read it. I've read a lot already. But I'll just tell the story. We know the story. David's bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. Uzzah reaches out to touch it and steady the ark. He drops dead. God's holy. He set up a way to do things. So where do they take the ark? They take the ark of the covenant into Obed-Edom's house. And it says, what was it? How long was it there? That's what I thought, 3 months. So they took it to Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and it says everything he touched was blessed. And the word got back to David. Listen, we all have breath right now in this moment. So what does that mean? We all have hope. We all have breath, we all have hope in this moment of life that we live in. And so if there has been an idol that's been higher than God, I believe right here is a picture of what it looks like to bring God back as number one in our hearts, back number one in our lives. Let there be an excitement to seek God, an excitement to fast, an excitement to pray, an excitement even to repent. Man, I just went through some repentance the past few days, and the whole thing in James, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Listen, there's power in that. Because like Nancy said, when she saw Jesus, that Jesus said, the Father forgot that, and you repent of stuff that happened a long time ago, and you keep repenting, and so the enemy will torment you about stuff, but when you take it, there's something about when you take it, and you confess it, and bring it to the light, the enemy knows it's no longer in darkness, and it can't mess with you anymore. And so, right here, we see David, they go get the ark, and they begin to bring it back, and they reread the scriptures, and they look at the way it should be brought into Jerusalem. And every few steps, they would make a sacrifice. David became dancing before the Lord. They had the musicians, everyone coming forth, and they bring the ark of God back into the place where it belongs. How many know, in this day and age, we as believers, we're the ones called to be carrying the ark of God and the heart of God. We are the living temple of God. The Bible says we are being built up as a living tabernacle before the Lord. And so listen, what does it look like for the presence of God to rest upon the shoulders of the priest? It's not going to be comfortable, I'll tell you that much. It doesn't look comfortable, Lord. But that's what we're called to be. Bible says in James, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Are we drawing near? You know, I'm just asking some questions today. That's what's on my heart. Are we drawing near? Because we can have a lot of, we have good theology. We can know a lot of the good stuff. But do we have the presence of Jesus resting on our lives? So we see David brings the tabernacle back into Jerusalem. I want to say that there's been anything higher than the Lord that's called idolatry. And God's calling us to host his presence once again. We know what heaven looks like. Revelation 4 says, around the throne of God, there's thunder, there's lightning. The elders bow, the angels sing. Everyone that comes in contact with him falls face down. I want to read one more thing. Then I want to sing a song. Is that all right? In Luke 24, chapter 13, I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, it says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us, since it is getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they went on their way back to Jerusalem. You know, it doesn't matter how long we've been in church, how long we've been a Christian, or how little we've been a Christian. It doesn't matter the things and the testimony we've had in the past. My question for us today is, does your heart burn within you? We all need to encounter Jesus. When we encounter Jesus afresh, those things that seem impossible, all of a sudden hope comes into our hearts and we realize they're possible. I want to sing this song. And so basically, just everything wrapped up of what I'm going to share is, yeah, the world realizes a battle for your attention. There's a battle for your worship. There's a battle for what you give your time to. Yeah, there's a golden image being set up in this day and age. But we need to be like David. We need to draw near to God that he would draw near to us. And we need to not think religious about it. We need to have a hope and expectancy that God said in the last days, he will pour his spirit out on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Listen, I would not even be doing praise and worship if those things weren't true. Because when we begin to seek God, God will come. He gave it in a promise. And so it's us surrendering and laying down the other idols, these graven images that fight for our attention, and saying, man, I want a heart that burns within me. Through my brokenness, through my failure, God, grace me to fast, grace me to pray, grace me to seek the face of God all the days of my life, that we may stand before him on that day, and we'll say, yeah, we had some shortcomings, but I continue. David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And when he fell, he went and he laid on his face for 7 days in repentance. And the Bible remembers him as a man after God's own heart. He had a searching in his heart. He had a longing in his heart. And I just want to encourage us today that we don't have to serve any graven image. If we do the things that God says, and if we begin to make those steps in the midst of not feeling like it, how many knows it's the normal thing to do is to worship. You're not being a hypocrite when you don't feel like worshiping and you worship. You're actually doing the right thing. The Bible says you got a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. I was telling these guys today, man, when my mind is attacked and all this stuff, just emotional stuff at times, all I know to do is to shut the door and get on an instrument and begin to pour out my heart because I have a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And that thing, the Bible, that word garment means completely enwrapped, completely circled around, completely covered by head, that the thing of the enemy can't get in because the garment of praise, the incense is being broken up and it's breaking off all the lies, it's breaking off all the depression, all that stuff. And we're saying, yeah, God, we're not always there, but we make a choice to seek you. Amen. So I'm going to do a song. Lisa, is that okay? this song that's on my heart to do is, my mom passed in 2014. And I'll just use this stuff up here if that's all right. And it was in November of 2014. And it was the beginning of summer 2015. There's a lot going on. Just a lot of turmoil. I'm not going to go in detail, but some stuff had to do with the family, and I was just done. I said, I am done. I'm ready to leave this place and just get out of here for a little bit. And I was done with it all. And I went in, the night before, I went in on the piano, and the Lord gave me a song about a mighty warrior who will come and make war for me. And then the next night, it was a Wednesday night at church, and we all was singing to the Lord and worshiping. Can I get this mic on? Life. I'll never forget it. And I felt done with life. I felt not really with life, but just the way things were. And our church just began to worship. It was after we did worship like normal, and God moved, and we had the sermon. Then afterwards, we have a grand piano at my church in Jackson. It's given to us. It's beautiful, man. I love it. It's beautiful little grand piano. And this man would just begin to sing, I forget, some old song everyone knew. And this guy in our church came up and he said, "Guys, I just feel like we're supposed to stay here tonight for a little bit longer and honor the Lord and worship the Lord." Hour and a half later, I look out in this little church in southern Ohio. People's not super spiritual, man. It's not some big revival center, but people are on their face. The praise of God came in such a way. And I caught this chorus that night. And it's like I saw heaven opened. And I saw Jesus standing. I saw the nations circled around him. And they were singing, "You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s. I'm telling you, I encountered Jesus in my heart. The dry places became undry. The hopelessness was broken off. The situation may not have changed, but I'll tell you, something inside changed, and the oil of the Lord was flowing in my heart because of the closeness of Jesus." Listen, man, it don't matter. Maybe you're fed up with church as normal. We just need Jesus. We all need to just have a burning heart. And it's only by His grace and mercy that we can have it. So let's just end and let's just worship with this for a minute. They say His face burns brighter than the sun, and His eyes, they blaze like burning flames. And when men see Him, they fall down as dead. You're the Alpha, Omega, the Lion and the Lamb. You are fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s, Lord. They say His face burns brighter than the sun, and His eyes, they blaze like burning flames. And when men see Him, they fall down as dead. He's the Alpha, Omega, the Lion, and the Lamb. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s, Lord. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s, Lord. The rose of Sharon, brighter morning star, here your beloved wanna be where you are. You're the first and last, beginning and end. All the worlds were formed through Him. In the age to come, the light of His face will be brighter than the sun. In all of its strength, the myriads sing, and gather around. Oh, the nations come and bow down, singing you are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s, Lord. Come on, let's sing that together. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s, Lord. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, for he's strong. One more time. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, for he's so strong. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You are the fairest of 10,000s, Lord. God, we just pray. May our hearts burn within us. May every other image fall at the feet of Jesus. Grace us to seek you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.